Amen. So what was Greg's last point? Don't look. What was the last thing he told us? Compromise. But in the applications, what was the last thing he told us in the applications?
Be in the Word.
Be in the Word. Are you peeking?
No, sir.
Okay.
Putting back.
Somebody read that last point, the very last thing on the page. Faithful and clarity. Somebody read that whole point out loud.
Scripture must be clearly explained with words appropriate to each person's understanding.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, how I need you. You are holy and awesome and worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And Lord, I am but a worm. What am I that you are mindful of me? What are we that you are mindful of us? But you have set your affection upon us, Lord. You have exalted us by setting your affections upon us. You have exalted us by giving your Son for us. We who were at enmity with you, enemies of God, practicing our self-centeredness when you are the center of all. Oh God, how I need you now. Because Lord, I am feeble. I am a weak thing of the world. And I am not up to the task before me, Lord. In my own strength, I might give a good talk, Lord, but this requires a sermon. This, Lord, requires that your word go forth in power, that it be explained with words of clarity. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit now to do your will. Lord, that you would have all of me, that you would have my thoughts, my imagination. Lord, that you would have my tongue, that you would have my will in your hand to do your will. Make me, Lord, your servant. Speak your word, Lord. Edify your church, Lord. Build us up in you. Connect us to the head. And Lord, teach us to pray. I ask these things in the name of my blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ. By his will, amen. Amen. That's funny, the distractions we've had so far, isn't it? First, we've got an American symbol of manhood. Goes riding by on the horse, right? The cowboy. He really is a cowboy. He's got cows out here. I saw him dressed up like that walking through camp, and I was like, whoa, look at you. You know, I thought he was a guy playing cowboy, but he really is a cowboy. He's out here working. And he went walking through, and I was distracted. I was staring at the horse, and I was trying to apply what Rob was teaching, and so I was glorifying God in the beauty of that and the strength of that animal. But it was distracting, wasn't it? Click clop, click clop, click clop, click clop, and all of these things reach right into things that are valuable to us as men. Over here, we've got the gunfire going on. I look around, there's a lot of pistols on your hips. There's a play swords laying over here. That was to me a symbol of manhood. The thing that I would play war with. It's interesting, the things that distract us, the things that we anchor our identity to. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And we have our own spirits of the age that we can get caught up in. And always, 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 the Word of God is correcting us, isn't it?
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Amen. Always, God is teaching us to do His will because He is our God. And His Spirit is moving us to do what He's called us to do in His Word. God's Spirit is working in you right now if you belong to Him, both to will and to do that which pleases Him. And that is going to be painful at times. I saw the guys over here doing burpees, and I was thinking of that again, the things that are our male identity, the way we like to show our strength, the way we like to compete with one another in that. It comes down to the when Rob was talking about modesty and he talked about male modesty, I started thinking about that issue because modesty in the Word of God doesn't primarily address the idea of dress as much as it does the idea of the heart. It's not so much what you wore, but why did you get dressed this morning? Did you get dressed to show off how in shape you are? Did you guys get dressed to impress the people you're in front of? Rob gave us a great illustration of why to get dressed in the morning. All of these issues we are confronted by, and we should be confronted by, as God is working in us both to will and to do that which pleases Him. As God is working in us to make our entire life an expression of worship to Him. Not just the song time, but the way we go through a trial as a distinctly Christian person, dependent upon Him, saying, God, You are worthy of my trust through this trial.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That all of that I read in Your Word about how You cared for Your people, how you're to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, is worthy of believing.
Yeah.
Because You are faithful. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is that man.
That's right.
He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Jesus, after he'd been baptized and went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, I thought about you that were baptized this week. Some of you here were baptized in the baptism on Sunday. And I began to contemplate and to pray for those who were baptized because I remembered that in the Scripture. What happened? Jesus was baptized, right? And what did he do next? Well, first, God accepted him, right? There was this acceptance. There was, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, right? And at your baptism, some of you have shared that you experienced that pinnacle. And then he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And I do know of one case this week that could be considered that way very easily. Someone who had an experience that was immediately, I think, designed to test their faith. And of course, in a test of your faith, Satan has an agenda, doesn't he? But God has an agenda. He's proving your faith. He's saying, okay, now, tell me you believe me. Tell me you're going to follow me. Come on.
Amen.
Let's go. John Smith weighed the alternative employment opportunities before him, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Jane Brown, you know these people, right? Generic names. Jane Brown sought a lot of advice before she made her decision, but she did not inquire of the Lord. So I read about Abraham, right? He builds an altar, worships the Lord, famine comes, absolutely absent from the text. Decides he'll go to Egypt. That went over well, real well. Ended up dividing him and Lot because of all the wealth that they both collected there. You think wealth was a real blessing? God blessed them down there. Wow, it must have been the right decision. Oh no. Him and Lot couldn't even live together after that. And what happens with Lot? Abraham ends up crying out for his life when the place that he's gone is to be destroyed. He ends up in an incestuous relationship with his daughters. Didn't go real well. And of course, he picked up a certain Egyptian slave, Hagar, which he ends up deciding is, with his wife's great advice, is the way that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. All of that goes back to his decision to go to Egypt, the way I look at it. He didn't inquire of the Lord. The Evangelical Community Church formed a committee to explore possible approaches to evangelizing their community, but did not inquire of the Lord. It's painfully easy for us to come to all kinds of critical points in life. Our family development, our ministry, our changes in vocation. And because we have enjoyed spiritual victories in the past, we can approach these matters with sophisticated criteria, but without prayer, without seeking His will and His word. Hi, brother. Good to see you. Now, those two things go together always. I love what Greg said about the charismatic point of view. Vody's got a great sermon on that where he talks about the spirit of the age and this whole idea that we're going to get in touch with the will of God. We're going to get ourselves in some sort of condition where we can feel the will of God, and that's how we're going to make our decision when we get a peace about it. Christian terms, right? But a pagan approach to seeking God's will that doesn't interact with the scriptures, with what God has revealed as His will in any way, including in principle. Obedience to God's word is together with prayer. Both of them are seeking the will of God and they interact with one another. I told someone I was going to be preaching on prayer and immediately the man said to me, "Oh yeah, I just don't pray enough. I pray, and this is when I pray." Tell me when he prays, but I need to pray more. And I said, what do you mean? He said, "Well, I need to pray for longer." And I said, "Why does it have to be long?" "Well, because I never get to the end of my list." And I end up just kind of sweeping everything in at the end. Now I understand what he's talking about, and you understand what he's talking about. Long times of prayer, very important. That's not what I'm preaching about. You know you should pray, amen?
Amen.
You know you should pray? I want to tell you, you have to pray to live.
That's right.
And I'm not going to exhort you to pray longer. I'm not going to tell you your prayer life's inadequate because you don't pray long enough, because you don't get through your list. If your prayer life's inadequate, there's reasons. Some of us are too proud to pray. We'll ask God to bless our foods. Now, few of us are so crass to say consciously, "I'm too important to pray. What I've got to do is too important for me to spend time praying. I'm too self-confident to pray. I'm too independent to pray." And we affirm the importance of prayer, but in reality we may treat prayer as important only in the lives of people that are weak, or they have character problems, or they're needy, they're less competent than I am, they're less productive, they're less important, they're less busy. So while I'm affirming the importance of prayer, I'm actually not feeling a deep need for prayer in my own life. I'm getting along so well without prayer that my confidence is constantly being reinforced. And really, I'm too proud to pray. I might be too hard-hearted to pray. You know, I've experienced this myself. I feel the conviction from God to pray for this person, but I really don't want to pray for them because I know disciplined biblical prayer would force me to eliminate a sin that I'm rather cherishing. I don't want to pray with compassion and zeal for that someone that I really prefer to go on resenting. I'm too hard-hearted to pray with that person. Sometimes we can be too ashamed to pray. I don't know if you've ever hit this one before. You know, when I get my act together, then I'm going to go back and stand before the Lord. But I need to get my act together first. Doesn't that sound like the work salvation person? Right? I'm going to come to God when I can come to God on my own terms, in my own innocence. Shame ought to be a goad that drives us back to the only one who can forgive us and grant us what we need. Back to the freedom of conscience and the boldness in prayer. But sometimes shame encourages us to hide, doesn't it? We'll hide from the presence of God. We'll hide from other people. Put on the mask. Right? I'm so ashamed around you that I can't be honest with you because of what I was just looking at yesterday. Or because I talked about the victories that God gave me in my life to you last time I saw you, and then I had... I'm not walking in that victory right now, and I'm too ashamed to be genuine with you. And I'm also too ashamed to be genuine with God. You know what I love about the doctrines of election? What I love about the doctrine of election is that God knew me. Those he foreknew, he also predestined. I know you can interpret that different ways. But I think about his foreknowledge when I hear that. Consider your calling and election. Not many wise and not many, you know the list. But God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. There's another distraction. I love those jets. Wouldn't it be great to fly those? You got to grunt when you turn, right? So you don't black out. That's a man. Well,
feels that way preaching sometimes.
Yeah. Well, and you preach, yeah. Yeah, I'm with you too when you preach. I love it when you preach, brother. What in the world was I talking about?
Too ashamed
to pray. To be genuine with God. To go before Him and find the help that I need. Of course, I've really mentioned it already, but I can be too independent to pray. Because praying, really praying, is an admission that I'm not self-sufficient. That I'm a weak thing of the world. Yeah, I was talking about the weak things of the world that God uses to confound the wise. He doesn't use the strength of man to confound the strong.
That's right.
He uses Gideon. Right? Mighty man of God. What's he doing? He's hiding down in this big pit. Were they? And he's trying to get a little grain for his family and hoping he's not going to get caught. A All of these are reasons that sometimes we don't pray. These can be reasons that we'll turn away from prayer as a subject, and we'll become the guy that prays at the meals. Thank you, Lord, for this food.
Right.
Amen. Yeah, I pray. I pray when I get up in the morning. Lord, thank you for this day. Please bless me. I pray when I go to bed at night. Lord, thank you for that day. Thanks for blessing me. Lord, give me a good night's rest. But the cry of the blood-bought soul is, Lord, Lord, I need you.
Amen.
Lord, you are my Lord. What will you have me do? Lord, I'm at your disposal this day. Show me your will. Well, my point is, of course, that a faithful man is faithful in prayer. And that's not just a quantitative statement. It doesn't mean he prays a lot, necessarily, though it does. Jason told us that faith ends up converting to faithfulness. Right? Faith that Lord, I trust you. You are what you say you are. You are who you say you are. You are. Becomes faithfulness as that belief continues. And the word faithful is a great word to take apart because it's full of faith. And that's not just a quantitative statement, but it's a qualitative statement. A faithful man is faithful in prayer. He has a faith that has a quality about it.
Right. Yeah.
Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to focus on the last couple of verses there. Verses that are famous in this subject. But I want to read the entire chapter for context and because it's important in understanding the end of the chapter or the middle of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. You know the argument that's been going on or that's being laid out, right? He's using the wandering in the wilderness and the entering into God's rest. He says that Joshua didn't actually bring them into God's rest. But there is a call that today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, the generation that rebelled and died in the desert. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Amen.
Amen.
Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Right.
The faithful man's prayer is full of that kind of faith. How is it full of faith? Well, first off, it's a prayer that is gospel-driven. You notice in that chapter that it's gospel-driven. It begins with the gospel and moves to that coming to God to find grace. And a faithful man's prayer is a prayer that is full of faith because it's a prayer that is gospel-driven. A faithful man comes to prayer remembering a couple of things. It doesn't mean that every time he lays out the doctrines of God's grace. And I know we do that. And sometimes I think when we pray, we preach a little too much. But the heart of a man who is praying a prayer of faith remembers what's true about himself. In his prayer, he remembers what's true about himself. You are made in the image of God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, there's something amazing about you. It's not true that a dog is a rat, is a pig, is a boy.
That's right.
You've heard that statement. It's not true. You are not like your cat or your dog at home. You were made expressly in the image of God. The human family was started by an express, special creation of God. He took something very precious. Well, dirt. Okay. Now we're getting the rest of the story. And he fashioned out of it a man and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. And it became a living being. And that's true about you. Dirt made in the image of God. And that's your purpose. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Before that, fill the earth. Man, the vehicle for filling creation with the image of God. Through the redemption of Jesus Christ, we fill creation with the image of God, with the Spirit of God within. What an awesome calling. What an awesome truth about us in our purpose. That's a more incredible identity to me. That's a more amazing identity to me than the identity that sword gives me, or that gun, or that powerful jet, or that cowboy look.
Amen.
That's what's true about me. And what's true about me is I come from a fallen, messed up people. I'm the Indo-European. My name is from Austria. Österreich, the Eastern Empire. Probably the Huns are involved from further east. My wife, or my mom is, well, don't tell anyone Bill's here, but she's got some French in her background. There's some Scotch-Irish, there's some Irish, there's... I'm an Indo-European. I don't know where I'm from. But I do know where I'm from before that.
Amen.
And I trace it back and I find this guy named Adam.
That's right.
Made in the image of God, who plunged the entire family into sin. And I wake up every morning wanting to do exactly what he did in my flesh. Because it's part of me. It's part of my identity. When I come to God in prayer, I need to be open and honest, remembering that. what's true about me. I'm created in the image of God for an incredible purpose, and I'm fallen. But there's a third thing. I come to God remembering that He has delivered me from the power of darkness, and He's conveyed me into the kingdom of the Son of His love, that I have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if I'm coming to be a faithful man in prayer and I miss any of those things, I'm going to have a hard time praying like I should.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because I'm either going to be in shame or I'm going to be in pride. The gospel is both a body of truth to be believed and a person to be received. I like that statement. When we talk about the gospel, we could be talking about the body of truth to be believed, but we're also talking about the person to be received. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He is the one that the Word of God is all about. And so I need to come to God to be a faithful man in prayer. I need to come to Him gospel-driven, remembering what is true about my God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. This is Jesus, the Son of God, it says. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You ever think about the implications of the gospel? I'm sure you do. The implications of the gospels. Or the gospel. What it teaches us about this God we serve. I think Rob talked about this morning. What did you say this morning? Make you preach again. You said that God is a God of mercy and grace or something like that. Does anybody remember the phrase? It was a good phrase. I should have written it down. I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to write it down when I listen to it again. God so loved me that He gave His only Son. That's God the Father. God the Father loves me.
Amen. Wow. That's right.
And Jesus came to do the will of the Father in obedience to the Father. By this we know love, that God gave His own Son, right? But Jesus loves me too. This I know. He says that greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. He says this to the disciples before He goes to the cross. And the Holy Spirit must love me. Because He sticks with me. And I'm a griever of the Holy Spirit. What is true about God is that He is for me as He is making me for Him. I preached through Genesis and I got to that place where good old Jacob, that stinking deceiver, that grasper by the heel, that self-centered jerk. You know Jacob. It's a lot like the rest of us, only more so.
Amen.
And he's basically running from his brother because he'd better run. And he's under the cover going to find a wife. And he's got all that great provision that his loving father gave him. Nothing. Think about Abraham's, you know, getting a son for his wife. What's he said? A bunch of camels laden with stuff. What's Jacob leave with? He's using a rock for a pillow. He doesn't even have a tent. He's going to go impress the relatives and bring back a wife. He doesn't even have a bride price with him. He's got to work for her. He's in bad shape. He's alienated. He's in big trouble. And boom, just laying on that rock, and God shows up. I love this. You know what God tells him? First, he's very impressed, right? He sees that angels of God going up and down the ladder, right? And God's standing at the top. And God says, I will be with you. I'm going to prosper you wherever you go. And I'm going to bring you back. Because Jacob, you're so worthy. No, because God set His love upon him, and he's a covenant-keeping God. It's because your father was faithful, because someone else was faithful, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Isn't that where we live too? Because Jesus Christ was faithful. We need to remember this about our God when we come in prayer. He is for us. Because Jesus Christ was faithful, He is for us. And He will be with you wherever you go.
Praise God.
Amen. You see, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus. What's he? Well, he's the Son of God. Since we have that high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Another place in Hebrews, it says, also there were many high priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So there had to be a bunch of them, right? But he, this is Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did this once for all when he offered up himself. We have a great high priest. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15 then says, for we do not have a high priest. I think it's kind of interesting linguistically. We have a great high priest, and then we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. What is true about God? Well, we have a great high priest. He is exalted. He is able. He is holy and separate from sinners. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. These are two very important things to understand about the God we serve. He is holy, holy, holy. He is absolutely other. He is absolutely transcendent. And He is imminent.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And as you get into the Word of God and you begin to study who this God we serve is, you're going to see His holiness, and you're going to see His rightful place to be worshipped. That never should any of us rebel against Him. Never is there any justification for our sin against Him. And the other part is, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That sympathy doesn't mean he winks at it. But you can never say to Jesus, well, you don't know what I'm going through.
That's right.
My wife reviles me. Really? Good point, brother. So does his bride. But he knows what it is to be reviled. It says when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Well, Jesus, you never had to deal with kids like mine. Enough said.
Amen.
Well, Jesus, my job is hard. This thing you've called me to is really... really. You ever go before God with the thing He's called you to and say, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, and you're sweating drops of blood? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been through everything.
That's right. That's right.
It says, but He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed.
Amen.
He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He bore them.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen.
A little earlier in Hebrews it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. You know, I say, if you don't understand somebody, walk a mile in their shoes, right?
Right.
Of course, the rest of that is, even if you don't understand them better, you'll be a mile away.
Yeah.
And they won't have any shoes. The calling in verse 16 here is, let us therefore. Since we have a great high priest, and a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You think He knows how to go through something and not sin? Oh yeah. And He says, let me teach you. Meek and lowly. Let me teach you how to live. Jepson, 94 years old. You're going to hear me talk about him forever, I think. Hope you don't get tired of hearing his name. He's not perfect. In fact, he's a real pain sometimes. He's impossible. And he says so. And then he'll remind me, I'm impossible too. Amen, brother. Jepson says that he came to the Lord in his extremity. He's been in prison. He's been in the nut house twice. He's been living out on the street. His parents forsook him. His wife divorced him. His children were alienated from him. He hasn't lived the nice, happy Christian life. He's the son of a Swedish Lutheran pastor. When he really got saved, his parents disinherited him because he was such a radical follower of the Word of God. He so wanted to please God that they were afraid that if he inherited the farm, that he'd give it away to ministries. They were right. He would have. What better use for that land? Anyway. Jepson says, I didn't know how to live. The way God brought me to Himself was He brought me to the point where I knew that I didn't know how to live. And I said, Lord, if You don't do something. And He said, He's taught me how to live. He's teaching me how to live. He's able to aid those who are tempted. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace.
That's right.
Our boldness doesn't come from our identity of being made in the image of God. Because we're fallen. Our boldness comes from the fact that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. We have a great high priest who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't hold back, man. You're in need, just like I'm in need. You are not what you should be, just like I'm not what I should be. God has called me to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is not sitting there willing to leave me as I am. And He's not willing to leave you as you are. And I love you guys. I think some of you guys are great. But you don't look like Christ. But you're gonna. He's going to finish the work that He's begun.
Amen.
That's why He's working in you both to will and to do that which pleases Him. So come boldly to the throne of grace, recognizing the truth about yourself and about Him, that we may obtain mercy, that we may find grace to help in time of need. Let me ask you, what's God got to do to you to make you come before Him to find mercy and grace, to find help in time? What's God got to do in your life to show you that you need Him? Can I ask you something? Why would you want to find out?
Amen.
Don't find out. Let your faith work out into faithfulness.
Right.
And be faithful in prayer. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Admit that you're in a time of need. Always. And you need His grace and His mercy. The faithful man's prayer is full of faith. He has a prayer that is gospel driven, and the faithful man's prayer is full of faith. It's a prayer that is seeking for God's will to be done. Now, I loved it. I sat there last night and heard Jason go through all these points in his introductory message. So, and then as I've been listening to the other messages, I've heard some of the same points on those subjects. So God wants us to hear these things. He's willing to repeat Himself. Prayer that is seeking for God's will to be done, that's the faithful man's prayer.
Yeah.
If your prayer is full of faith, you know what's going to be seeking, right?
Yeah.
My will be done. No, Thy will be done.
Right.
Now, Greg has already spoken to us about how to discern God's will. And a faithful man is a man of the Word.
Right. Amen.
Okay? Here's the thing, though. You need to be reading your Bible, right? You need to study your Bible. Okay? We have Bible studies, and what that usually means is that the leader studies the Bible, and you all come together, and he feeds it to you. Right? We need to learn to study our Bibles. We need to learn to get before God and have Him speak to us directly without some other intermediary than the Holy Spirit, Christ. I know many of you do that already. Because that's a seeking for God's will to be done in my life, right? I open up the Word of God and I say, okay, Lord, I am Your servant. Lead me. Convict me. By Your Word. Show me the answers to how to live from Your Word. And that's the experience that we've had. It's beautiful. I sent out an email to the guys on their Saturday morning Bible study. And point number two was outline the passage. Outline the passage. I don't know if you got that email. Do you remember what point number one was? What step one was?
Pray.
Yeah. You know why that's step one? Because do you really think that you're going to just intellectually catch what God has in His Word? That just by subjecting it to some cleverly devised processes and running it through your intellect, that you're going to get it?
That's right.
They can teach you in college to break it down into a nice outline and see all the points. But it's the interaction of the Holy Spirit with your spirit and the Word of God where the will of God is found.
Amen. Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 1, we see Paul's prayers. Verse 15, he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," you know what he heard of? He heard of their faithfulness. He heard that the gospel was real to them, that it had worked out into a faith that you could see and a love for all the saints. You know what a love for all the saints is? What's a faith that you can see?
That's right.
He says, "I did not cease to give thanks for you." Oh, thank you, God, for these believers in Ephesus. "And I make mention of you in my prayers." And this is what he prays for. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." He prays that they'll know God.
Right.
That God would reveal Himself to them. He'd give them a spirit of wisdom in what God reveals about Himself. You know, knowledge is really just knowing things, isn't it? And you know, the knowledge puffs up. Something edifies. What is it that edifies?
Charity.
Love. Charity. Edifies. Knowledge is good, right? We need to know things. We need to have knowledge of what's in the Word of God. We need understanding. So step one is pray. We need God to open our eyes to the stuff that's right there before us. Understanding is great, isn't it? Because that's knowing what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom's the knowing what to do next. And virtue is actually doing it. He prays that they would have wisdom and revelation. God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He wants the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. You notice how Paul can't really help breaking into worship whenever he brings up the subject.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Amen. But he really is praying that they would know some things. That they would know God. That they would understand the hope of His calling. That they would understand the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He says, "I'm going to make you my jewels." All the world belongs to Him. Okay? Tower of Babel, all the other nations go their way. He gives them over to other gods. And He says, "Abraham, I'm choosing you and the nation that will come from you, and you will be my inheritance from all the nations." And then again in Christ, from that, He makes a new people of Abraham in Christ. He says, "Go into all the world, back into all the nations, and in there you're going to find those that belong to me, the inheritance of Christ." And he wants them to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's not saying your inheritance, not what you're going to inherit, but what Jesus Christ is inheriting in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Well, why is Paul praying these things? Well, because he's worried about them, because some of them are sick. It's good we should pray for the sick. It tells us to in James, right? Well, because he's worried about them, because some of them are going to travel, and they need traveling mercies. And it's good to pray for those things. But when Paul sees that God has converted some people and he's established a church of genuine believers, he knows what's true of them. And he knows they need some things. They need to know him better. They need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. They need their understanding enlightened. They need to know the hope of his calling. They need to know what God's doing and making them an inheritance. You know, that's what he does next in the book of Ephesians. After he reports his prayer for them, he starts explaining all that. And he does it again in the middle of the book. And as he begins giving application to all of that, he prays that they would have power in their inner man. In Philippians, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He wants them to approve the things that are excellent. He wants them to be able to be sincere and without offense. He wants them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So he prays that their love will abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He is praying prayers that are seeking your will be done, O Lord, because he knows God's will. And I'm sure he has a big prayer list. But he prays very precisely, doesn't he? He prays right to the heart of the matter.
Right.
In Colossians 1:9, his prayer for them is so that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The worthy walk. He wants them to be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. He wants them to be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power, so they'll have patience and long-suffering with joy. He wants them to be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified them to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That was verse 10. Verse 9 is the prayer. "Once again, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The faithful man's prayer is full of faith because it's a prayer that's seeking for God's will to be done. Pray prayers that are seeking God's will to be done. Paul certainly prayed for many things. He never missed the highest priorities. Colossians 2, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He's not even met these people. "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He knows what God's will is. He hasn't even met these people. And he knows what God's will is for them. He's heard about some problems that are cropping up there. Some false teachers. Some false doctrine. And he knows exactly how to address it. And he addresses it in his letter, but he addresses it in his prayers. "Oh God, that you would act on their behalf." The faithful man's prayer is full of faith because it's prayer that's gospel-driven. It's prayer that is seeking for God's will to be done. Thirdly, the faithful man's prayer is full of faith because it's prayer that expects God to act. It's a prayer that expects God to act as only He can. This one can be kind of subtle. I remember, I'll say, being convicted by the Holy Spirit to pray for something for one of my children, with one of my children, and having this, what if God doesn't say yes to that? What about his reputation before my child? How will they handle that? I'd better protect his reputation here, because they're not going to understand. Because I didn't really think he was going to act. I wasn't really sure that he was going to do that. And I need to go to prayer expecting him to act. Now, those were bad reasons. But a truth. What are you doing praying to him if you don't expect that he's going to act as only he can act?
Right.
Yeah, Jason said last night, don't even waste your time. Wow. Do take the time to pray and expect God to act as only he can.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
I mean, do you believe him? Do you believe who he is? Do you believe that he's for you? Do you believe that he's working things together for your good if you love him or are called according to his purpose? Do you believe that you belong to him? Does his Spirit confess that you belong to him? That you're children of God? There's the illustration given of the rich kid who lives as a pauper, even though his father's got all that stuff in his house. I think Jesus told that story about the prodigal son just for that reason. And he's telling the Pharisees, you know, that story's really about that second son. Because he's taking a good hard poke at the Pharisees because he loves them. Who are like that second son. You know the story. First son basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I can't wait. Very respectful. Could you give me my inheritance now? Like you're dead? What do you say, Dad? Dad says, okay. Already it's a pretty dark story. Especially in their Hebrew culture. We don't even understand how much offense this was. So here's this really offensive person, blessed by his father, goes off, burns it all up in all kinds of sinful activity, and his so-called friends all abandon him. He ends up doing the worst, most unclean job, feeding pigs. And he's looking at their slop, thinking, that's looking pretty good because I'm really hungry. And finally, ding, the light goes off. He goes, wait a minute. My dad's servants live better than this. There is no way my father's going to take me back as a son, but maybe he'll let me serve him as a servant. And so he goes home with repentance in his heart, and he's going to repent to his father. And his father jumps up off the porch and runs, and you probably already know that that's really shocking as well to the Hebrew mind. He's been watching for him. Because he's for him, and he runs to embrace him, and he puts a ring on his finger. You think, well, that's neat. Rings are nice. No. That's the symbol of being his son. He puts the family ring back on his finger. He won't hear anything of, let me be a servant. No, you're my son. I'm so delighted. Puts a robe on him. Throws a party. Now all of this is a picture for those Pharisees there of what God's doing in Israel in their midst. And they can't stand it that the tax gatherers and the sinners are all gathered around Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that they're sons of the kingdom. And he's putting a ring on their finger and putting a robe on them and telling them they're invited to a great feast. And there stand the Pharisees outside, like the other brother, saying, I was faithful to you all these years, and you never threw a party for me like this. I'm not going in. And they weren't going in. Faith land prays prayers that are full of faith. That means they're prayers that expect God to act only as He can. If you understand this God you serve, you can expect Him to act. Epaphras is another great example from Colossians 4:12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Scholars think he's the one that carried the letter that Paul is answering. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. This guy Epaphras is at work for you. He's always praying for you. This is what he prays for, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You know why he prays that? Because he believes that God will act as only He can. He doesn't have a lot of confidence in the people at home. These are the kind of guys that can really make it. They're not like the guys in the other churches. These guys are devoted. They'll come out to a prayer advance and listen to hour after hour of preaching. Even if you publish the schedule, they'll still show up. Well, there goes the rest of my notes. I guess I'm done. I have a lot of faith in these men because they're not like men in other churches. They've seen the light. They're special. That's not why he's laboring fervently for them in prayers. Yes, they have faith and they have love for the saints. They're the real deal. But he labors for them in prayers because he knows that if God doesn't act, they're never going to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. But he knows that God can do that, and God is willing to do that, so God will do that. He knows that God has promised to complete the work. He knows that God's full intention is that they would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's been hanging around with Paul. You think he knows these things? And he expects God to do them. So what's he do? He prays for God to do them. That's a prayer of faith. He prays because he knows that he who promised is faithful. Have I talked more than 40 minutes yet? So it's okay for me to wrap up. Okay. I didn't want to be the guy that didn't preach as long. Because I'm terribly concerned with how I look. That's why I wear this short today. That's why I wore it yesterday too. I noticed you guys with your hats on in the morning. I was wondering about that. You take them off when they pray. Remember Jason said you should be praying during the time when the preaching's going on. Take your hats off. Your hair looks good like that. But I digress. He who promised is faithful. In conclusion, I'll go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Because just like Jason covered a lot of these points last night, and I'm covering them again, he says it twice in Hebrews, the same thing. He covers the same ground over again in chapter 10. He says, every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's Hebrews 10:11. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And from that time he's waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified.
Amen.
You've got to love that verse.
Amen.
Boy, doesn't that tell it all? You are perfected forever and you're being sanctified.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Guess what he's revving up for? He's revving up for coming before that throne of grace. He's saying, remember, we got a great high priest. We have our sins forgiven. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It ends on love and good works. Those let us. I think those might be imperatives, by the way. Let us consider one another. Let us hold fast the confession. But it begins with let us draw near. Let us draw near. A faithful man is a man of prayer. A faithful man is a man that prays prayers that are full of that faith. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We worship you as holy. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. Lord, we are needy. We need you. Lord, our own wisdom is less than inadequate. We need your wisdom, Lord. Lord, we are marinated in the spirit of this age, and it has gotten into us, God. And we need you, Lord, to act, to change our thinking, to renew our minds. Lord, we need you to act in our wills, Lord. Lord, to change the things that capture our delight. The things that we desire. Lord, we need you to act in our motives. Lord, that you would transform in us the reasons that we do things. Lord, we need to act. We need you to act in us to enlighten our eyes to the truth that we might know you, that we might know your power, that we might rest by faith in you, we might trust you. Lord, we need you to act in our circumstances. Lord, that you would try us. Lord, that the right things might die in us. Lord, that we might be alive to you.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming before your throne of grace.
to find all this help we need. And Lord, we ask You for this help because we know that You are willing. So Lord, we ask that Your will be done in us for Your glory. Acknowledging, Lord, that You are worthy, worthy of all glory and honor, thanksgiving and praise. Lord, that we might be a glory to You. That we, the weak things of this world, might confound the wise. They might see that we have been with Jesus. And they might stand in awe of You. I ask these things in Jesus' name, because it's by His name that we have this privilege of coming before You. And we all say, Amen.